Father, we're expectant that this, your Bible, can become a living book now in these few moments. And these words about forgiveness can be something that strikes right to the center of our hearts. You know what our needs are. You've prepared us for this worship service. So, Lord, with anticipation, we ask you to work for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last Thursday morning at our 6:30 prayer meeting, which I constantly invite you people to come to if you want an experience, I identified with one prayer while we were giving our confession, which is a wonderful experience when Christians verbally give confession to God and to each other. And the prayer went something like this. Lord, I get so frustrated coming to you, confessing the same sins week after week. I just want to throw up my hands and ask, why don't you just give up on me? I don't know about you, but I identified with that prayer and I thought, you know, that's my problem. There's been certain areas of my life I've worked on for years, and it still seems that every day I have to come humiliated but hopeful to God in prayer, confessing that same sin again and again and again. I have to tell God, you know, I want to, Lord, but I'm not making it. What a frustration, and yet what a picture of God's incredible patience and his indescribable love for me, for all of us, displayed graphically in this communion table. And then a deeper level. I know many Christians are haunted by this serious question. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I pushed God's forgiving grace so far that he's going to say to me finally, buddy, you've had it? Psychologists, psychiatrists tell us many beds in psychiatric hospitals are filled with people who've come out of Christian traditions where they've been led to believe they're unforgivable, abandoned by God, hopeless. And that's a tragic, unbiblical condition that we'll learn today. And so as part of our preparation for communion, I want us to study this text that Louis Evans preached on 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at it again because it's strategic to the entire book of 1 John, where we're going to find assurance that God does forgive us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we're going to focus on one truth. There are many things I could say out of this text. We're going to look at one truth today. The only sin God cannot forgive is when we adopt the posture or the belief that we don't need forgiveness, or that we're so far beyond God's ability to forgive that we reject the Savior, Jesus Christ. We either don't need it or feel we need it so badly the sacrifice of Jesus can't cover us. That's the unforgivable sin. Our text says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and he's just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, note here and in no other place in Scripture will you find any exception to the fact that God will forgive sins. There's not a list of sins that say, but these sins are unforgivable. These words, remember, were addressed to a group of people, Christians probably, who had been deceived into feeling two extremes. Either they were so miserably corrupt God couldn't and wouldn't forgive them, or more specifically, that they had grown beyond the need for God and his forgiveness. They were sort of like New Age people who feel, you know, we've outgrown this concept that there's a God out there who sends rules down to us and that we're ruled by these rules from a God we've never met and don't know. How can we submit ourselves to them? So John writes, and he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, here's a basic fact about God, and I love to proclaim it. I have all my ministry. God loves all of us unconditionally. Every one of you here today are unconditionally loved by God, and His desire has never been to condemn anyone. His whole purpose from the beginning has been to save us from our sin. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus didn't die for a few. For God so loved the world, everyone, He sent Jesus so we would not perish. But here's the problem. God cannot forgive us until we respond to His love gift, the Savior, Jesus. Unfortunately, in growing numbers, people in our culture are becoming increasingly hardened to the gospel message. It's chic today to say, I don't need the church and I don't need salvation. I had a couple that I'm going to marry in a few months come and see me. They were very candid. And they said, Walt, we want to be upfront with you. We feel no need for God, no need for Jesus or His church. We just need to be married here. What was distressing to me was not their honesty, but they seemed to be totally unaware of their spiritual jeopardy. They said this with a boldness, almost with a pride. I don't need God. And then I thought, you know, that's a widespread attitude today in our world. Now here's the point of the text again. Remember, God never rejects anyone. But in His love, He has given each one of us the freedom, the power to reject Him and to separate ourselves from His forgiving grace forever. And I think that's awesome. This is one of the basic truths of Christianity we would understand today as we prepare for communion. Jesus died for the whole world. There is no sin He cannot forgive, but we have the power to reject His forgiveness, and literally, we have the power to damn ourselves. Remember in his book, The Great Divorce, if you haven't read it, it's a cute little paperback about that thick. C.S. Lewis tells about a group of people who have died, and they're in hell. They're given opportunity to visit heaven. So one day they decide to all get on a bus and they travel to heaven. And what's more, when they reach heaven, they're given the opportunity to stay if they so choose. Well, the people get out and they start walking around. And they begin to talk and converse. And what happens very subtly is that they begin to offer the same criticisms of Jesus and the church and the gospel, the same reasons for rejecting faith in the Savior that they gave while they were alive on earth. And then sadly, as the story comes to a conclusion, all of the people who came from hell eventually decide to climb back on the bus and return. Because in their mind, the decisions they made, they didn't want to stay in heaven because they had all these reasons why it was wrong. The point of the story is that choices we make on earth tend to follow us into eternity. Today, every one of you are in the process of making a choice regarding Jesus. I don't know where you are spiritually. I'd love to think all of us are Christians, but we probably are not. Possibly some of you for years have been participating in communion. You're hearing this thing about Jesus. It kind of sounds like a good cultural thing. But in your heart, you know you don't buy this stuff. Let me tell you a truth. You know, several weeks ago, Bob Munger, a former member of our staff, led a retreat and just greatly blessed the people who were there. He is now 82 years young, and he's more like Jesus than ever. He is frail physically. But he's full of the love and the sweetness and spiritual power of Jesus. And just when you're around him, you feel it. And what he demonstrates is that as our years pass, we become more hardened, more committed to who we really are. And for Bob Munger, he's committed to Jesus Christ. And as he's had 82 years living for him, he's becoming like him today. What's scary is on the other hand. We all know persons who are also growing older, but they seem to become more crotchety, stingy, mean, bitter, more set in their ways, and above all, more increasingly hardened against God. Passing years tend to rip away our masks of respectability and reveal more clearly who we really are. In a sense, maybe we become like children. We lose the sophistication of being able to deceive people, and we just let it all hang out of who we really are. You know, it's amazing to me, I've been to so many deathbeds where people, even at the last minute, when we offer them a chance for Jesus, say something like this: I've gotten along without him all my life, and I'm not going to grab a crutch now and go into eternity. You know, here is the point again. Attitudes and decisions we make now, this very morning to this table, tend to follow us into old age and then into eternity. You've heard the statistic, 75% of Christians make their decision to be one before they're 18. And then that graph goes dramatically down, so that very few people, as adults, particularly older adults, ever confess Jesus as Savior. The old bit that as we get older, we're going to get more prone to the afterlife, not so. Widespread rejection of Jesus on our part is like wet cement. And if you come week after week and reject the cure that God offers for sin in Jesus, that decision, like wet cement, will one day harden into an eternal destiny that even God cannot change. That's the point of the text. And that's the unforgivable sin. Now, we all know a widespread attitude toward Jesus in our society. It's becoming so public. We've heard it over the media. Perhaps you've heard it from friends. It goes something like this: I don't need God. I can control my own instincts. I can educate myself into an evolved form of humanity that's beyond the concept of sin. In fact, I'm free to write my own value systems. That's what the schools teach. They tell all our children, you decide what value system you want. Don't let somebody outside like God tell you what to do. And then the end result is, I don't need the church telling me the laws of God that I have to obey. And then the conclusion of such an attitude is, I don't need a Savior because I'm not guilty of anything. Now, this is what our text says. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in us. God can't heal people who claim, I don't need the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for my sins. That's the unforgivable sin. My heart burns for people who will one day stand before a holy God on Judgment Day, hardened into a posture of unbelief like the people on the bus. They'll have a chance to know Jesus, a chance to go to heaven, and they'll say no thank you in pride and walk away. That's heartbreaking. But we see people doing it every day of the week, long before we get to Judgment Day. Well, that's the heavy part of the text. It needs to be said. I love to preach it because I hope somehow the Holy Spirit will use it to wake people up to the fact that the decision we're making today is one that's going to follow us into eternity. But there's good news in this text for those who are aware of their sin and confess it to God. Listen to it. I write this to you that you do not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate, one who speaks to the Father in our defense. I love that. On the one hand, he says, I write this to you that you do not sin. That's the ideal. But he quickly says, but if you do sin, we have an advocate. Isn't that our dilemma? Isn't that the problem of the Thursday morning person who prayed? How can I come again to God? I've confessed this sin 100 times, and here I am confessing it again. I ought to throw up my hands in despair. The Holy Spirit puts that desire in us not to sin, but we still have a fallen nature and we still do sin. But happily, we have an advocate with the Father who, as many times as we sin, gets up there and intercedes in our behalf, and we're forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope, and that's good news. When we Christians confess and repent of our sins, we're forgiven. Our sins are wiped away forever. Jesus intercedes for us with the Father, and he asks for our forgiveness on the basis of what he did on the cross for us. This incredibly good news is what we call the Christian gospel. What's that mean for you today? Well, happily, first, no one is a lost cause. No matter what you've done or how many times you've done it, God doesn't boot us out. No one is beyond God's ability to forgive, heal, and restore. If we confess our sins, God forgives us, cleanses us, no matter what we have done or how many times we've done it. Now, that should really excite us as we come to communion. That's the hope of the world. Where would we be if that weren't true? We don't listen to the psalmist describe God. Maybe this explains why we love him so much. Listen, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. The word forgive means to leave behind, to abandon. Today, as we confess our sins, you're going to leave your sins here, covered with the blood of Jesus, and you're going to walk out free. That's gospel. Well, just before we celebrate communion, I've asked Margie to sing an old gospel song that I hope might express what you feel. I know what I'm feeling when I think Jesus forgives this guy over and over again. It thrills my soul. It makes me love him. Maybe this song will be a catalyst to new love for Christ within your heart.
Who can cheer the heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call him.
Our purpose in preparing for communion today was to give you the good news that Jesus died for your sins, all of them, And that if you reach out and confess and receive that forgiveness, you're free today. And our hope is that that would create such a response of love on your part that together we'll grow to love Jesus more than we love sinning. And when that happens on our spiritual journey, we become increasingly like Him and less prone to sin. And we're nourished in that journey by moments such as this, when we turn to communion. I want to remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul when he instituted this feast, saying, "I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, how the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he said, 'This is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.' And after the same manner also, after they had supped, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he come.'" I trust we will show forth the Lord's death today by being able to respond to the accuser that might make you feel unworthy to be here. And we'll point to the blood of Jesus and say to the accuser, "There's nothing I've done that Jesus can't forgive." And I trust that'll give you hope and make you feel worthy to participate in this table. Because the only requirement to join us now in the feast is that you know Jesus as Savior. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Father, take now these elements from a common use into a sacred use. Feed our souls with them. Give us new insight into what it meant for you to love us enough to lay down your life that we could live. Give us an assurance that your blood does cleanse us from all sin. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to distribute the bread to you and ask you to hold the bread, and we'll eat it together as a symbol of our unity in Christ.